ما شاء الله لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. حسبنا الله ونعم الوكيل، نعم المولى ونعم النصير. ربي اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله قاسم الجبارين، مبير الظالمين، مدرك الحاربين، والصلاة والسلام وتحية والإكرام على النبي الأمي المكي المدني الهاشمي الذي سمي في السماء بأحمد وفي الأرض بأبي القاسم محمد. وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين، سيما أولهم أمير المؤمنين وآخرهم بقية الله في الأرضين، روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء، ورحمة الله على محبيهم ومواليهم وشيعتهم أجمعين، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم وقتلتهم وغاصب حقوقهم ومنكري فضائلهم ملعونين. أما بعد، إلهي التقني بالهدى والحمني التقوى. For the happiness of Hazrat Zahra-e Marziya, for the enlightenment of the graves of your marhumin, of the graves of the shuhada, ulama and siddiqeen, for the safety of the followers of Ahlul Bayt around the world, and for the safety and the hastening of the reappearance of Hazrat Baqiyatullah al-A'zam arwahuna lahu al-fida, please recite your loudest salawat. All praise is due to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the one who is Rahman, the one who is Rahim, the one that has given us the opportunity to sit again in the remembrance of that household that Imam al-Sajjad introduces in Salawat Sha'baniya as Al-Fulk al-Jariyati fi al-Lujaj al-Ghamira. He says, they are the ships that sail upon unfathomless seas. يَأْمَنُوا مَنْ رَقِبَهَا وَيَغْرَقُوا مَنْ تَرَكَهَا الْمُتَقَدِّمُ لَهُمْ مَارِكُ وَالْمُتَأَخِّرُ عَنْهُمْ زَاهِقُ وَاللَّازِمُ لَهُمْ لَاهِقُ. The one that believes in them was saved. The one that disbelieved in them was drowned. The one that went too far ahead of them was lost. The one that stayed too far behind them was misguided. وَاللَّازِمُ لَهُمْ لَاهِقُ. But the one that walked with them at every single step was by their side, followed in their footsteps, was finally reunited with them. This is that household whose very aim it was to take mankind towards their perfection, to make them what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had intended them to be from day one, and that is human beings. This household is that household that takes us towards our kamal, that takes us towards becoming insan al-kamil, to becoming the perfect human being. Ahlul Bayt are those arcs upon which we embark to reach that perfection. There is no other way towards that perfection but the path of Ahlul Bayt. And we enter in to these months, these sacred months, which are the spring of the believers. We begin our journey today, tonight, on the night of the first of Rajab, and it reaches halfway on the 15th of Sha'ban, when our destiny is written on Lohi Mahf wal Ithbat, the erasable tablet. Because this sometimes is a confusion in the minds of people, that how is it possible that we have two nights of destiny? If Laylatul Qadr is the night of destiny, where the destiny of man is written, then why is it that we find the same riwayat in regards to the 15th of Sha'ban, that it is also the night of destiny? destiny. Sayyid ibn Tawus, in order to consolidate both of these, he says that on the 15th of Sha'ban, what happens is that the destiny of man, based upon their a'mal, is written on Lohe Mahav wal Ithbat, the erasable tablet. And then they are monitored until Laylatul Qadr. If they maintain that level of spirituality, or they increase that level of spirituality, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala writes that destiny for them in Lohe Mahfuz. This is the explanation, very briefly, passing, just because I mentioned it, so I thought I'd explain it. So Rajab is the start. Sha'ban, we start to reach that peak. Shah Ramadan comes, and now every single one of our sins is being forgiven. Shaqi is that individual. Cursed, wretched is that individual, the Holy Prophet says, that leaves Shahr Ramadan, and the very least that he has achieved, or the very least that he could not achieve, was the forgiveness of every single one of his sins. Yani, this is the night of Qadr. But this is the month of Ramadan. The night of Qadr is that peak of our spirituality. It is the peak of our journey towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because it is that night. وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا لَيْلَةُ الْقَدْرِ. What will you understand of the night of Qadr? As if in order to put it into perspective for us, Allah says it's better than 1,000 months, but it's far greater than that. It's just to make us understand. If on Laylatul Qadr my spirituality is at its peak, as it should be, then on that night, I will feel what the surah says, تَنَزَّلُ الْمَلَائِكَةُ وَالْرُوحِ. I will feel it. I will feel that peace until the time of Fajr. Because my inner self, my batin, has been purified. Because I have focused on everything that I have done within that month. When my batin is purified, I'm able to understand it. Rajab is the start of that journey towards Allah. It is the start of that journey towards the banquet of Allah. Because Shahr Ramadan is referred to as the spiritual banquet, though sometimes we tend to make it quite literal. That every single night there has to be a banquet, though one of the steps in spirituality is that an individual reduces the amount they eat. But in Shahr Ramadan, for some reason, we find the need to increase the amount that we eat, increase the amount of luxurious foods, increase the amount that we're consuming. And that leads us to another point, and that is our obsession with luxury. Our obsession with food, our obsession with gala dinners, with having huge, opulent gatherings where many dishes are served in order to make ourselves feel better, that we're giving some charities to some orphan somewhere, but I want something in return. What is very difficult to understand is that such a culture is alien to the teachings of Ahlul Bayt. Pick up the letter of Amirul Mu'mineen to his governor, Uthman ibn Hunayf. He says, Ya ibn Hunayf, O son of Hunayf, it has come to my knowledge that a man of Basra invited you to his home, a rich man of Basra, invited you to his home where they had many different dishes, and you were served in large plates and big bowls, and you, Ibn Hunayf, you ran towards it. O son of Hunayf, know that a man is known through his imam. The ma'moom is known through his imam, and your imam is that individual that is satisfied with two pieces of cloth from your dunya, with two loaves of bread. Ibn Hunayf, I know that you cannot live like me, but at the very least aid me with your wara, with your abstinence, with your simple living, with your piety. So how is it that I have flipped this teaching on its head, and now I run towards the gatherings of opulence, the gatherings of food, the gatherings where they have so much luxury that we have to hire out halls worth thousands of pounds in the name of the Imam? Where has my moral compass gone wrong that I spend tens of thousands of pounds on posters with names of individuals that have nothing to do with the Imams? Rather, when the Imams themselves are saying, your role as the followers of Ahlul Bayt is to take our teachings to the people and leave the rest to us. If the people knew what we had to say, they themselves would come towards us. So then why is it that I put a known racist on the posters and say he was inspired by Imam Hussein? Read the writings of Gandhi while he was in South Africa. See, this is our short-sightedness. There is no hikmah in the actions that we do. We don't look at the depth. We don't have that foresight, that basira that is required. Why? Because we're not in tune with our batin. Not in tune with our spirituality. It's superficial. We built this house of cards. It's all there, it's all built up, but it is a house of cards built upon a foundation of sand. That as soon as something comes, I hear something that doesn't fit with my mind, I think, no, that can't be right. Because I've never heard it before. How is it possible that the Imams could be black? It's one of the common ones. People go, what? Imams black? That's possible. Sixth Imam onwards, read who the wives of the Imams or who the mothers of the Imams were. They were all black African ladies. But yet, the superficial Islam, the racist Islam that I have created for myself, does not allow me to accept a reality. Does not allow me to see beyond color. It does not allow me to see beyond race. Rajab, Sha'ban, Shah Ramadan are those months where we can adjust that moral compass, that spiritual degradation within which we are drowning. It is that opportunity to raise ourselves from it, raise ourselves from that dirt that we have deep within our souls, that stops us from seeing the realities, the haqa'iq. I want to go and knock at the door of Ibn Arabi and Mullah Sadra in order to understand the haqa'iq, but in reality, everything that I need is within me. Because Allah twice in the Holy Quran says, نَفَخْتُ فِيهِ مِنْ رُوحِ. I blew into him part of my soul. Now when you read that, you understand what Amirul Mu'mineen is talking about. مَنْ عَرَفَ نَفْسَ فَقَدْ عَرَفَ رَبَّ. You understand what Amirul Mu'mineen is speaking about when he says, O son of Adam, do you consider yourself to be something insignificant? Within you is Alimul Akbar. O son of Adam, you don't perceive, your cure is within you, but you don't understand it. The answers for everything is within you, but you don't know it, you don't perceive it. Why? Because we don't look within. We're too busy looking over there. Whereas every single answer lies within. When an individual does tafakkur, when he contemplates these realities, they become manifest within him. They become zahir within their actions. Rajab is the month that we can start. This month, where fasting one day is equivalent to 60 months. This month, within which there is Laylatul Raghaib, the first Thursday night of Rajab, the A'mal of Laylatul Raghaib, where the sins are forgiven, Hajat are accepted. This is that month that has the nights where it is recommended to do the A'mal of Dawood. The 13th, 14th, and 15th, the Ayyamul Bidh of Rajab, is recommended to do the a'mal of Dawood, any hajat, any troubles, any difficulties in our lives, the solution lies within that a'mal. But who has the time for that? 3 days of fasting, all those surahs, one after the other, I'd rather live in the problem. It's unfortunate. Rajab is that month where is the birth of Amir al-Mu'mineen. Rajab is that month where it's the birth of two other ma'asums, one of them who we remember today, the one that was known as Al-Baqir, the one that is the splitter. The splitter of what? The splitter of knowledge. Have I been able to take from the life of Imam Al-Baqir what he intended for me to take? Or is it just that I have story after story, fada'il after fada'il, musibah after musibah, but yet I don't know what Imam Al-Baqir said to me about becoming a human being? What is it that I can take from the life of the Imam? The Imam's a mazloom. I often say this. Ali was mazloom then when he was taking Kumail out into the desert and saying to Kumail, Ya Kumail, ha huna ilman jam'a. Here, Kumail, is all this knowledge. It has been gathered here, Kumail, but there is no one to take it. And Ali is mazloom now because Nahjul Balagha sits on my bookshelf and I don't have time to read it. Sayyida was mazluma then. When she went to the court, she gave khutbah fadakiyah. She returned and said to Amir al-Mu'mineen, the pain is not that they did not return fadak, but the pain is that they first did not listen to Fatima and they called her a liar. Today, Fatima is mazluma as well because 29 years, 30 years of my life have passed by. And I'm still to pick up khutbah fadakiyah and read exactly what Fatima al-Zahra said. Imam al-Baqir was mazloom then at the hands of Bani al-Abbas and Bani Umayyah. He's mazloom now at our hands. That we don't know what it is that the Imam actually said. What is it that we can take from the life of the Imam in the time that I have remaining? You see, the role of an Imam is guidance. Al-Imamu yahdi ila al-haq. The Imam is the one that guides towards truth. Al-Imam yahdi ila al-Qur'an. The Imam is the one that guides towards the Qur'an. We recite in dua nudba ayna nashuru ra'ayat al-huda. Where is the one that will come and raise the flag of guidance? The Imams are there for guidance, not for us to tell stories to our children at night or for them to hear stories when they go to the madrasa or when they come to the majlis. The reason we're in this situation is because story after story has been taught to us and we don't know how to get over that story, because now if we don't hear a story then it's not very entertaining. And therein lies the fundamental problems with our majalis, that they have become a source of entertainment for us, not a source of learning. What lessons can we take from the life of the Imam? There are four aspects to the life of the Imam. There is the akhlaqi aspect. There is the i'tiqadi, the belief aspect. There is the political aspect of the life of the Imam, each and every one, and there is the ijtima'i, the social life of the Imam. And we'll see how many of these we can cover. More than likely, we'll only cover about two of them. If we look at the akhlaqi aspect of the life of the Imam, you see, akhlaq is that one thing that has been forgotten. In our lives of black and white fiqh, we're so obsessed with this is what it says in the Risala Amaliyah, so it must be okay. Yes, there's no doubt within it. When the marja gives a fatwa, there is no doubt. But there is a level above this. This is the level known as akhlaq. You see, fiqh says that if everyone is observing hijab, then it is fine to have men and women in the same gathering. have a mixed gathering, if hijab is observed, if hijab is observed, fiqh says there's no problem. Akhlaq, on the other hand, says there is the chance that a haram thought may come to my head, thus I will avoid it. See, akhlaq is that minutiae of our development. Akhlaq is that wara that the ahadith speak about. See, taqwa is the base level. Taqwa is the fear of God, or the consciousness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Being conscious of Allah. But wara is a level higher than that. You see, in wara, what happens now is that I begin to avoid those gatherings where there is no speaking of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It starts at the low level. I begin to avoid gatherings where I know there may be a chance of haram. And then I go one level up, and I start to avoid those gatherings where it's not haram, but there's nothing of benefit there. And then I go one level up, and I avoid those gatherings where there is no, it's not haram, but there's no speak, there's no talking, there's no development, there's no understanding of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So I avoid them. And then the final level of wara is the level where I only now attend the gathering where I know that it will benefit my spiritual development, and there will be the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is akhlaq. See, akhlaq are those things that we don't really take much notice of. We think, no, they're just formalities. But actually, when you look at the life of the imams, the akhlaq is what these morals are, what played the most significant parts within their lives. Take, for example, the life of the eighth imam. When his companion is speaking about his akhlaq, he says that Imam al-Radha had certain characteristics. The first was that he would never extend his legs out while he was sitting in a gathering of people. He would never lean against a wall while those that were within his gathering did not have a wall to lean against. He would not speak until the person that was speaking had finished their speech. He would not eat until those in his household had come and sit down at the table with him, had started to eat, then he would eat. None of this was an individual to do it haram. But on the basis of akhlaq, this is akhlaq. See, akhlaq is what differentiates Salman from Abu Dharr. You know the narration that says that Salman was at a higher level of iman than Abu Dharr. And they say, why is it that Salman reached that? They say the time when Amirul Mu'mineen was dragged to the masjid with ropes around his neck, and he was being forced to give bay'ah, at that moment Salman and Abu Dharr were there. Abu Dharr began to withdraw his sword. He hadn't fully withdrawn it. Salman did nothing. They say the doing nothing of Salman raised his levels. The pulling of the sword of Abu Dharr kept him at that level of iman. Say, how is it possible? Why is it that Salman Abu Dharr, that is doing something active, his level remains the same? Salman doing nothing, his level rises. Because Salman understood on the basis of akhlaq that if he pulled out his sword, there was no shari'i problem. They were defending the imam of the time. But Salman knew if Ali has not done anything, there is no one more braver than Ali within this room at the moment. So as a result, if Ali has not done anything, then who am I to withdraw my sword? You see, this is akhlaq. The difference that it makes. Akhlaqi aspects from the life of the imam. One of these companions, Abu Sabah, comes to visit the imam. The servant girl goes to open the door. As she opens the door, Abu Sabah gets a bad thought and he reaches forward to try and grab her. The imam sitting from within the room cries out. He says, Abu Sabah, stop what you are doing and enter into the home. Abu Sabah comes in. Much like we would try and justify our actions, says, Imam, basically I was testing your knowledge. I just wanted to see if you really could see if I was doing any haram. You know. And the imam says, Do you think that we are unaware of your intentions? Never repeat this action again. See, akhlaq is the level, when we enter the realms of akhlaq, this is now when our thoughts are also taken into account. See, in Surah Hujurat, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins to list various traits of the believers, or he begins to list various immoral traits. You know, do not raise your voice in front of the voice over the voice of the Prophet. Do not shout over the wall of the house of the Prophet to call him. Certain individuals will go and they would shout, and they, "Ya Muhammad, come out!" And so the Quran revealed this ayah. Then it's also talking about ghibah. Don't do ghibah. How many of you would like to consume the flesh of your dead brother? I don't need to go over it, you know. Then there's another line that says, "La yaskhar qawmun an qawm." Don't let one nation mock another nation. Don't let one nation believe they are better than another nation. And then it goes one step further. It says, now as the surah progresses, now it's don't speak. It says, don't even think ill of another. This is akhlaq. See, in Munajat al-Arifin of Imam Sajjad, when the Imam speaks about the characteristics of the Urafa, one of the characteristics that the Imam lists, he says that, O Allah, place me amongst those individuals whose innermost thoughts are pure in isolation. When they are alone, their thoughts are pure. See, I can control my thoughts when I'm amongst you. I can control my thoughts when I'm talking to you. But you don't know what I'm thinking about when I'm alone. Are my thoughts pure when I'm alone? This is akhlaq. See, this is the akhlaq that Imam al-Sajjad refers to in Sahifa Sajjadiyya, dua number 8, where the Imam begins to list these traits. 44 traits the Imam lists. Oh Allah, save me from the fires, or save me from the ills of hasad, of jealousy. Save me from anger. Save me from a lack of contentment. Save me from lies. 44 the Imam lists. This is what the whole of Du'a Makarimul Akhlaq is about, where the Imam is speaking, O Allah, do not raise me in front of the people by one level without lowering its equivalent within me. This is what the Imam is referring to within that same Du'a, where he's saying, Ilahi albisni zinat al-muttaqeen, my Lord, clothe me in the clothing, the beautiful clothing of the muttaqeen, fi bast al-adl wa kadhm al-ghayd wa itfa' al-na'ira, through establishing justice, through swallowing my anger, through extinguishing the flame of hate, through bringing together the people of disunity. These are all those aspects, those traits of akhlaq that Ahlul Bayt came to teach us. The first lesson from the life of the Imam is akhlaq. The second lesson, the i'tiqadi lessons, the belief lessons from the life of the Imam. You see, during the time of the Imam, and this is very important, because now and more so we're hearing people about people who are saying, you're followers of Ahlul Bayt, don't believe in God anymore, I've left the religion. You know, people who come from, as we would term it on the zahir, religious families. But yet their children, yet their grandchildren are leaving the religion. They're becoming murtad. Why is it? Many a times people leave the religion because of the cultural aspects of our religion. You pick up many of these books or many of these individuals that are former Muslims and you read what they have to say. Much of it is a cultural interpretation of the religion. There is no real basis. But the unfortunate thing is, it goes back to that house of cards upon the sand that we have built, that the foundations, the aqaid, we're so eager to learn something really cool. You know, we want to hear about wahdatul wujud and wajibul wujud and mumkinul wujud. We want to hear about the start of existence. We want to hear about that word that was uttered first. We want to hear about all of these philosophical concepts. But yet our own understanding of tawheed is weak. So then when we begin to delve within these metaphysical or these philosophical topics, then we start losing ourselves. Then we don't understand. So the life of the Imam, there were also a number of belief-based problems. See, during the time of the Imam, there were a number of groups that had reared their heads. The Zaydiyya. those that believed Zayd ibn Ali, the brother of Imam al-Baqir, was the true Imam, and that Imam al-Baqir, na'udhu billah, was an imposter. The Zaydiya till today exist. The second group were the Murji'a. See, the Murji'a were those individuals who said that it's all that's in the heart that matters. You don't need to do any action. You don't need to pray as long as you say, Ya Hussein. You don't need to pray as long as you have the love of Amirul Mu'mineen. To some extent, we have that existence. I don't need to wear hijab as long as my heart is pure. No, it doesn't work. Action. Action is required. See, when you do the actions, then slowly but surely the philosophy, the ma'rifah, if you concentrate on those actions, it becomes zahir within the heart. But the problem is that the deviancy starts to occur and it continues because we don't have that strength in iman. We don't have that courage that Salman had, or that Abu Dharr had, that Miqdad had, that Mitham had. We don't have that courage. So we start to try and look for ways around it. Say, no, it doesn't make any sense to my human understanding. Thus, God must be wrong somehow. This is what the Murji'a says. What's in the heart that matters? You don't need to pray. You don't need to wear hijab. You don't need to have a beard. What's in the heart? That's what matters. Actions are what will be checked. Actions is what will be checked. Yes, the heart is important, but that comes with akhlaq. And when a person delves within the realms of akhlaq, within the realms of morality, then all of these actions come as well. So a person that doesn't understand akhlaq, there's no way that the heart is pure. A person that does not act, there's no way that the heart is pure. That was the second group. The third group were the Qadariyya. The individuals that said that everything is from God. Whatever happens, happens. All evil is from God. All good is from God. All bad is from God. We can't say anything. If a suicide bomber goes in and blows up 100 children in a school, that's what God wanted. And these groups exist today in some of the schools of Islam. That is in the Qadr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Qadha al Qadr, the constant debate that you hear. So there was that group. The fourth group were a group by the name of the Khawarij. See, the Khawarij had started from the time of Amir al-Mu'mineen, and he had wiped out most of them in the Battle of Nahrawan, but some of them surviving this ideology began to take rise again in the life of the fifth Imam. Now the Khawarij were those individuals that said that anyone that does a gunahana kabira is a kafir mutlaqan and must be killed. See, the Khawarij have the same ideology as ISIS today. That same sort of orthodox Islam. It's this crazy mentality that this is the line. If you go either way, there's no gray areas. No, these people started back then, and Amir al-Mu'mineen dealt with them in the best of ways. But Imam al-Baqir, in his time, the head of the Khawarij movement came to the Imam. The Imam said to him, look, tell me something. Why is it that you consider Amir al-Mu'mineen to be kafir? The Khawarij, they considered Imam Ali to be kafir. Before I go into the answer, note the tone of the Imam, or note the adab, the akhlaq of the Imam. This is someone who hates his grandfather, doesn't just hate him, calls his grandfather a kafir. This is someone who is attacking the deen. This is someone who is causing problems within society. But to look at the akhlaq of the Imam. As soon as we hear someone that differs from us in our opinions, kafir, mukassir, whatever. We want to start sending out text messages, Facebook pages. But here, the Imams that we so-called follow, he's speaking to the head of the Khawarij movement. He says, why is it that you consider Ali to be kafir? He says, because Ali did the arbitration at Siffin with Muawiyah. The Imam says, well, if in that logic, because that's, you know, when Amir al-Mu'mineen did the arbitration, it was because of them, Amir al-Mu'mineen, Muawiyah raises the Qur'an on the spears, Amir al-Mu'mineen says, I'm Qur'an not to continue to fight. He said, no, we can't go against the Qur'an. So Imam says, okay, no problem. So then you know the whole story of Abu Musa al-Ash'ari and all of these, and the arbitration happens. On the way back from Siffin, nearer to Nahrawan, these individuals start saying to Imam Ali, you must do istighfar, you're kafir, why did you do the arbitration? He says, you're the people that... He says, no, no, no. So anyway, so now this individual says, because of this. The Imam looks at him and he says, so then by your logic, then Allah na'udhu billah is kafir as well. He says, why? He says, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, when there is problem between husband and wife, bring between them arbitration in the Holy Quran. He says, by your interpretation, the Holy Prophet is kafir as well, na'udhu billah. Says why? He says, because the Holy Prophet took part in the arbitration during the battle of Bani Ghurayza. Do you see the akhlaq of the Imam? أدعو إلى سبيل ربك بالحكمة وموعظة الحسنة وجادلهم بالتي هي أحسن. Call people to the way of your Lord using hikmah, wisdom. My first point. The second, and speak to them in the best of ways, with good words. And if they argue with you, then argue with them with the best of akhlaq. Not the way that we go about it. And anyone who disagrees with our view, you're kafir, fulan. The Imam is... The fourth group was the Khawarij. The fifth group were the Ghullat, the Ghalis, the exaggerators. See, these were the individuals that would say the Imams are Rabb, the Imams are Khaliq. Sounds a bit like today as well. And the Imams are the ones that created all of this. Unfortunately, our Qasidas, this is where they have come to. Someone comes to the 8th Imam, one of these ghullats. He says to the 8th Imam, and Alama Majlisi brings this in the 25th volume of Bihar. He says to the Imam, he says, Aliyun, he says, Ali khaliquna wa Ali rabbuna. That Ali is our creator and na'udhu billah, and Ali is our Rabb. These are both terms that you will hear being said by certain individuals today as well, in certain centers in the UK as well. These are certain terms that you will hear. The ghullat are not restricted to that time. They have reared their ugly heads again today. Listen to the reply of the Imam. The Imam, the narration says, the Imam struck his head three times. He says, Subhanallah, Subhanallah, Subhanallah. He says, Ali is a man like us. He would sleep, he would eat, he did nikah, except he was ma'soom. He had wilaya taqwiniya. All of these things that you are attributing. See, these individuals, this is shirk, first and foremost. Anyone who attributes, ascribes a partner to Allah, shirk. Shirk, the mushrik is najis. So eating their niyaz, eating their food, not allowed. Marrying amongst them, not allowed. Entertaining or going to their gatherings just because someone has a nice voice, not allowed. It's the propagation of deviation. It's unfortunate that this has reared its head. And we stay so quiet in the face of it that someone can come and stand and in a qasida start comparing Amir al-Mu'mineen to Allah. Or that they can say that when the Prophet went on Mi'raj, it was Amir al-Mu'mineen behind the curtain trying to shake the hand. Astaghfirullah. We don't even have a narration in regards to a hand. We have it in the regards to the voice of Amir al-Mu'mineen, but that is explained. Not that Amir al-Mu'mineen was hiding behind a curtain trying to go, hey, it's me. This is shirk. And we have to be aware that when elements of this shirk begin to enter into our centers, we have to be aware and we have to make a stand. We can't allow it to be. Otherwise, centers will be taken over, and those that are of sane minds will be lost in no man's land. Have to be aware. The fifth Imam says there are three things that cause the most amount of pain, and we'll end on that point. Says there are three groups of people that caused us, Ahlul Bayt, the most amount of pain, or that caused our deen the most amount of damage, our message the most amount of damage. He says the first are the ghullat, those that raised our levels beyond what our levels are. They're the ones that called us Rabb. They're the ones that called us Khaliq. They're the ones that said that we had ilm al-ghayb al-mutlaqa. Oh, the Imams have ilm al-ghayb bi-idhnillah. What Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives them. Mutlaq ilm, we can't go against the Holy Quran. You know, people say, he's Khaliq. No, read the Holy Quran. It says that, do you see any other Khaliq other than Allah in the heavens and the earth? Then who are we then to pick up a hadith and say, no, look. Look at Khutbatul Bayan. See, this is, and unfortunately the masses stay quiet. Oh, not my problem. Yeah, it will be your problem when it turns up at home. All of these i'tiqadi problems, if we don't deal with them, when they end up in our own homes, then it will be a problem. There will be something that we can't deal with. So the first group that has caused the most damage to the deen is the ghullat. The second group are the muqassirin, those that lower our levels greater than, they lower our levels. So we possess wilayah taqwiniyah. They said, no, they were just scholars. He says, these people also. He said, no, the imams would do this and they would make mistakes. No. Tarki awla doesn't even happen with the imams. The other prophets did tark awla, the lesser of the desired actions. Tarki awla is not considered, is not sin. It's the lesser, it's not even a mistake, it's the lesser of the desired actions. You know, when someone is at a certain level, you don't expect them to do that action, though that action may not be haram. This is tark awla. The imams don't even do tark awla, they are ma'soon. There are those that lower the levels of the imams. They say, no, they're just like us. They were just scholars and they knew certain things and they were in contact. No. Says the second group that has caused us the most amount of pain are the muqassirin. Says the third group that have caused us the most damage to the religion is that group. Listen to this very carefully. Says, is that group that attacked the symbols of our enemies. Allahu Akbar. He says that group that attacked the symbols of our enemies. They are the ones that have caused us the most damage, and you see it today. Those that go and attack the symbols openly of other schools of thought, they have the blood of innocent Shias on their hands. The thousands and thousands of necks that have been cut in Pakistan is on their hands. The thousands that have been killed in bomb blasts in Iraq, their blood is on their hands. Those that go out and begin to attack the honored figures of other religions, of other madhahib, the Imam says, they have caused us the most damage, these three groups. Those that attack the revered or the symbols of other religions, those that lower our status, and those that raise our status and mix it with Allah. That's all the time we have. There are other aspects for the life of the Imam that we can discuss, but time has only allowed us to discuss this amount. If nothing else, from this 45 or 50 minutes that I've been speaking to you, take this lesson that we need to raise our game. It's just not enough for us to do qasida after, don't get me wrong, the fada'il and the masaib of Ahlul Bayt have a very important position. They are thawab, they are the forgiveness of our sins, they're everything. But Ahlul Bayt came for something greater, to give us our ultimate aim, and that was the ma'rifah of Allah. In Hadith Qudsi, Allah says, كنت كنزا مخفيا فأحببت أن أعرف فخلقت الخلق لكي أعرف. Since I was a hidden treasure, I desired to be known. So I initiated creation so that they may come to know me. Because through knowing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we are able to raise our levels to that height that He says in Hadith Qudsi, Yabna Adam, come close to me and I'll give you the power to say, Kun fayakun. And say, be, and things will become. This is not shirk, because this is the same power that Hazrat Isa had, fashioning from that which Allah has created. There is a difference that we can discuss at another time, but Ahlul Bayt came to raise our levels. 40 years, 30 years, 20 years of my life, I've been reading Salah every single day. Then why is it that I don't see what Amir al-Mu'mineen talks about when he says that the one that reads Salah for 40 days consistently, hikmah will begin to pour from his very body. Everything he says will have that depth of wisdom. Why is it that I have not developed that wisdom? And it will all go back to akhlaq. Because I have jealousy. Because I have pride. Because I have aspects of anger. All of these things, they hold us down. Inshallah, we'll try and continue this topic on akhlaq, on the wiladat of Amir al-Mu'mineen as well, inshallah, and expand these topics slightly further. We pray that first and foremost, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives me the tawfiq to act upon that which I have said. And that He gives you the tawfiq to act upon that which you have heard. Oh Allah, forgive our sins. Oh Allah, forgive the sins of our parents. Oh Allah, those of our parents that are alive, give them long lives. Those of our parents that have left this world, give them a place next to Ali Muhammad in Jannah. Oh Allah, those who are ill, give them shifa. Those who are in debt, clear their debts. Oh Allah, those who are in education, make them successful. Oh Allah, keep safe the followers of Ahlul Bayt around the world. And destroy the enemies of tashayyu, both internal and external, and in whichever form they may come. Oh Allah, hasten the reappearance of the Imam of our time, and allow us to be amongst his true muntadirin, his true awaiters, for the acceptance of these du'as and any other du'as that the brothers and sisters have brought on this night. Please recite three loud salat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.